Well, we're going to begin today's sermon in Genesis 4. Genesis 4, first book of the Bible, fourth chapter, first verse. Genesis 4, we're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning about the story of Cain and Abel. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." So Cain here is a vegetable farmer. Abel is a shepherd. And so then verse 3, it says, "In the course of time," and in other words, over time, they've grown up, they've gotten married, and you say, who to? Well, they're sisters. I mean, we're starting out from scratch, right? So Adam and Eve are multiplying upon the earth, and over the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now notice the difference between the two offerings. Abel brought the firstborn and their fat portions, and he offered them to God. Abel could have taken the best of his flock to barter with others. Keep in mind, this is early life on the earth, and there's no monetary system, and so bartering is the way that you do business. And so if you want, you know, your more valuable animals, you barter with. If you're a grain farmer, it's your best grain that you barter with. And so Abel, though, instead of taking the best of his flock and bartering with that, he didn't. He valued God and he honored God by offering to God the first and best of his flock. But notice how Cain's offering is described, or notice how it's not described. We really just don't have any adjectives describing his offering. It's simply an offering of the fruit of the ground. You see, Cain withheld his best for himself instead of offering it to God. And I don't know, do we have the PowerPoint up there? Cain withheld his best for himself instead of offering it to God. Then we continue reading there in the last part of verse 4. "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" You see, Cain has broken the first and greatest commandment when he gives less than the best to God. You see, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And here, Cain withholds his best from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord disregards Cain's offering and rebukes him. And Cain's actions here are evil. He's dishonored the Lord. But instead of taking heed to the Lord's rebuke, Cain refuses to see where his actions are any different than his brother Abel. Cain declines to acknowledge his sinful actions, acting as if he has no sin. Instead of repenting of his sin, Cain gets angry. And then we see the result of his anger in verse 8. "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him." Now, I imagine this is probably how the conversation went. Cain went and talked to Abel, and he's like, "Hey, Abel, you know, why are you giving your best stuff to God as an offering? Don't you know you could get a better stuff by bartering if you used your best animals?" In other words, he's trying to bring Abel down to him. He's refusing to offer refusing to acknowledge that he's sinned. And so he's probably trying to talk Abel, and Abel's just like, "You know what? You know, that may be so, Cain, but I'm going to give my best to God." And so they have this discussion. Abel's deeds are righteous and Cain's are evil. And so Cain murders his brother. Cain has now broken the second great commandment, which is to love your brother as yourself. Motivated by envy, he murders his brother. Cain murdered Abel because of what one commentator said, anger fueled by religion. Anger fueled by religion. Then let's see the results here of what happened. Since we're here in Genesis, let's go ahead and read through verse 16. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" Well, that's a lie. And then he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, he should be. And thank God Jesus is. Amen. "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" Now we're going to see a lot of talk about the ground, because Abel was a farmer of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. He tilled the ground. He seeded the ground. He brought forth fruit from the ground. Okay. And God's going to take that away. He says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Verse 11, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength." Remember, Cain was the worker of the ground, and he took the best of it for himself. No longer will the ground yield its best for him. He says, "You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Now listen, here's what I know about farmers that farm, whether it's oats, grains, fruits, vegetables, here's what they need: land, a steady place, right, to be. Cain's now a wanderer. He's not going to be in one place at a time. He's not going to be able to farm the land like he was. Verse 13, "Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, the source of his occupation. And worse yet, and from your face I shall be hidden.'" When you see that about a hiding face, God's countenance means his favor. God is no longer going to look favorably upon Cain. And Cain complains. He says, "I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now the word Nod means wandering. So Cain is cursed to a land of a nomadic lifestyle, living from place to place. So now with that tragic event in mind, let's turn to our passage today in 1 John 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Apostle John writes, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I want to bring you a message entitled, "We should love one another." We should love one another. And first, we're going to see that we don't want to be like Cain. That's why we started in Genesis 4 to see what John is referring to here. We don't want to be like Cain. 1 John 3:12 says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, there are some that say the reason that Cain's offering was not accepted is because it was not a blood offering. And I don't believe that's the case, because he had no animals to offer. Okay, so he was offering what he had. God had not instituted any type of temple sacrificial system at that point. And then the other reason that I don't think that that's the case is because it talks about deeds here. In other words, his actions were evil. Well, we're not saved by works, right? We're saved by grace. And so what they were doing was they were not honoring the Lord. There was a case of honoring him by assigning value to God. And so their value was seen in their offering to God. So we see here in verse 12, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And John has been talking in previously, he's switching sections here, but we went from our obedience being an indication of the fact that we've been born again, and then he's switching to our love for the brethren. Okay, some things that we can note about Cain, because we don't want to be like Cain. We're told in verse 12 that Cain was of the evil one because he was a murderer. In John 8:44, Jesus says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." See, Satan was a murderer and Cain was a murderer. Therefore, Cain was the child of the devil because he was a murderer. And Cain murdered because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. He murdered because of religious anger. We said previously Cain murdered Abel because of anger fueled by religion. Remember, what was occurring was in John's church when he's writing this letter. The self-proclaimed superior separatists in John's church, they were refusing to acknowledge their sin. They were even saying they did not have sin. And they went out from the church, thus dividing it. And they were trying to draw others away from the church with their erroneous teaching. There was anger fueled by religion, causing division in the church. So now we're not to be like Cain because he was a murderer and he murdered because of religious anger. But then John switches from comparing Cain and Abel, who were physical brothers but not spiritual brothers. He switches from them to comparing the world and Christian brethren, because we are brothers in humanity physically, but we're not brothers spiritually. So he switches from comparing Cain and Abel to the world and Christian brethren. And he says in verse 13, 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Christians ought not be surprised that the world hates us. When the world mocks Christianity or mocks you, don't be surprised by that. The world hates Christians for the same reason Cain hated Abel. Their deeds are evil, and ours are righteous. At least they should be. And so their hatred is fueled by religious anger. Now look at verse 14. John says this, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Now we had the world contrasted with brethren. Now we have life contrasted with death. Here we see that love for Christian brethren indicates new life. And the word there, life, zoe in the Greek, it means in this instance, a transcendent life. More than just breathing life. It's more than that. We've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. But whoever does not love abides in death or remains in death. And look at verse 15. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now this is a strong statement. Hate is murder. Hate indicates no life. And Jesus reinforces the idea that hate is murder in Matthew 5:21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So Jesus, in an increasing set of hatred and judgment, goes from hating to judgment. And then he says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, which is the council that they would normally have, the judicial council. But then whoever says, "You fool," is despising his brother. They're in danger of hellfire. Why? Because they're murderers, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. Now, follow me here, because here is what I believe the Apostle John is trying to draw us to here. He says, haters are murderers. Hate indicates no life. If you don't have life, then you're of the world. And if you're of the world, you are of the devil. You're a child of the devil. Haters are of the devil. We connect those logical points. So the application for us, people who hate Christians are children of the devil. Look at 1 John 3:10. Look back to that again. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. People who hate Christians are children of the devil. So we don't want to be like that. We should want to be like Jesus. And John transfers to that thought in 1 John 3:16, because he says, look, we've experienced love as Christians. He says, by this we know love, and that know there is a knowledge through experience. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We should want to be like Jesus as Christians. And I would say this, Jesus was an example to us when he died for us. It's important to note that Jesus' death is not just an example. That was a heresy that reared its ugly head in the late 1800s, the theory of Jesus being, his death being an example for us to be sacrificial in our lives. Well, that part is true, but it's not the whole picture, right? Because there's what his sacrifice accomplished for us. He was not merely an example. It was a purposeful demonstration of God's love for us when Jesus died for our sins as our substitute. We call it the substitutionary atonement in our place. Christ's death accomplished much more than being an example of love. For believers, Christ's death is the sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath against our sins. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10 says this, but God shows his love for us. Now, I love that word shows there is active. He shows it. So if you're ever doubting God's love for you, remember what Christ did for you. It's an active love. It's a never stopping thing. It's not one of these, what have you done for me lately, God? It's what he did for us eternally. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Beloved, take note of this. God offered his best for us in order that we might have life. God offered his best for us in order that we might have life. We were abiding in death, as the Apostle John says in our passage this morning. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And we were without hope. We couldn't earn our salvation because it's not by works that we have done. So what was God's solution to that? He took the best, his son, and he offered him as a sacrifice. And he poured out his wrath against our sin. What should have been paid for by us was paid for by Jesus Christ. So that if we offer up to God Jesus Christ for our sins, his wrath against our sins is satisfied. It's the best offering that could ever be made. Beloved, it's the only offering that will be accepted for our sins. Because God gave his best for us in order that we might have life. And so we say, I can't earn my salvation, God. I can't work for my salvation, God. I can't go to church enough. I can't be baptized enough. I can't love other people enough. Lord, I can't love you enough. I have to rely wholly on this sacrifice of Jesus Christ for my sins. Will you forgive me? And the wonderful thing is, God looks upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and he forgives our sins. What a salvation. What a salvation. And not only was it a great salvation, but it was an example to us. The application here for us. Jesus was an example to us when he gave his life for us. Love looks like sacrificially giving life to others. And so we should be sacrificial life givers. But what does that look like for Christians? Because Christ died for our sins. I mean, I can't die for my own sins, much less yours, right? So Christ died for our sins, but it says that we ought to be willing here to give our lives for our brethren. Jesus was the all-sufficient sacrifice for sins. Well, then what should our response be? Well, there's a neat little wordplay that goes on in the Greek, and we don't see it so well in our Bibles, okay? But remember, John said we have passed from death to life. Well, that's one Greek word there. We have passed from death to life. And then it says that Jesus, He gave His life, same word, He gave His life in order that we might have life. But then He's going to use another word for life, and it's called bios. It's that word that eventually made its way into Latin and then eventually made its way into our vernacular in the term biology, right? Bios. It is life in its appearance and manifestations. In this case, it would be the resources needed to maintain life. We might think livelihood. Okay, so when we see here in verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods, that Greek word behind that phrase is bios. If we have the things that pertain to life on this earth, okay, so now we can't give eternal life, but we can give the things that pertain to this life. So now with that in mind, let's read 1 John 3:16. Let's jump in there where it says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." That's the same word for life that Jesus gave for us that we might pass from death to life. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, the things that pertain to maintaining life, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, hate is such a strong word that we're tempted to dismiss the possibility that we could ever hate another Christian. Right? Well, I don't hate anybody, Pastor. Well, John draws us into an example that makes us, I'm going to say me, makes me uncomfortable. Should make you uncomfortable as well. Perhaps it's an example that's too familiar. Someone has a need. That someone is a Christian. And you have the resources to help, but you don't. You close your heart against him and you remain inactive. James uses a similar example, and he even adds the little blessing, "Well, be warm and be filled. Go on your way. I'll pray for you." That's the situation. Someone has a need, and this need is pertaining to their livelihood. And that's going to look different in different cultures, right? Because, you know, in our day, it's really hard to get along without a vehicle and get to your job and different things like that. So a vehicle, while we have luxury taxes on them, aren't so much a luxury for a lot of people, right? But he gives this penetrating question. If your brother has a need and you can meet that need and you don't, well, how does God's love abide in you? You're not life-giving like Jesus was. You are abiding in death. You hate your Christian brother. See, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. If you see your brother in need for their livelihood and have the resources to help, then you're to help. Remember the Good Samaritan. That was talking about a neighbor. We're talking about Christian brethren here. Now, loving deeds, man, they take many forms. It may be money. It may be food. It may be labor. You might have to get up out of your couch. And even when the Cowboys are on, or your favorite college team, and not get to watch that in order to go help your brother with a situation, maybe a repair to their car or to their roof, or they have a need. Maybe they're broke down. It may even be a place to live for a time. It might be a job. Maybe you can help them get a job. Or it may be simply a comforting fellowship, a shoulder to cry on, a physical presence to let them know that you care. Genuine love takes many forms. But here's something that genuine love never does. It never stays inactive. It never takes the form of inaction when a member of God's family has a genuine need for their livelihood. Just as Jesus gave His life for you that you could have life, you should give your lives for your spiritual family members. In other words, I ought to be willing to sacrifice my very life, my very breath, like Christ did. Well, if I should be willing to give my very life, what's a couple hundred dollars? What's a bag of food? What's an HEB gift card? What's a couple hours out of my day? What's a room in my house? Beloved, if you have the things that give life in this world, yet you withhold them from your brother in need, then there is no way God's love abides in you. You hate, according to the Bible's definition of hate. And according to Jesus' definition, you're a murderer. In the application here for us, we should offer our best to God by sacrificially loving our brothers in Christ through making sure their needs are met for life, for the things that pertain to life. You see, brothers, we'll close with verses 10 and 11 and verse 18. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We should love one another. That love is never inactive. So put your love in action. It's rarely, if ever, going to be convenient. But beloved, if we have eternal life abiding in us, it is necessary.